human creatures by all means, and even that affects us. They say that folks that live in Alaska, Alaska has the highest suicide rate, and that's because they have those long, can't even call them days, they have months without the sun. It just goes a long time of darkness. I've often thought I wouldn't mind that. That'd be a lot of sleeping. But it would get old after a while, and so we appreciate the sunshine when we get it. Joe, if you can come and help me, Bill. We'll be in Romans chapter 10. I appreciate Esther couldn't make it this morning, so she sent Ruth. Okay, I had the first letter right. She sent Ruth, and we got a couple fellows back here that brought Ruth down with her and with them. So we appreciate them being here. They are those down in Marietta in my class are studying Romans, and so this is kind of double for them. But we are in Romans chapter 10. We'll let him get the outline to you. And I hope the back page printed right this time, the back of the page. Last week, something got mixed up and the back of the page was not the right one. I'm fortunate this week there is no back of the page, so it couldn't mess up on that this time. All right, in Romans chapter 9, remember Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about the nation of Israel. You wouldn't know it by watching the news today, but the main topic of the future is Israel. The main topic is not going to be immigration. The main topic is not going to be terrorism. What the world is distracted by today is just the devil's smokescreens. The devil is giving us all these issues to get all worked up on right here, right now, on temporary things. What really matters to God is the nation of Israel. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, he talks about that nation. Chapter 9, as we saw, talked about Israel's past election in the Old Testament. They were the chosen people of God. If you wanted to worship God in Old Testament times, you had to convert to Judaism. You had to be a Jew. That's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? I think today we'd call that intolerant or bigoted. That if you wanted to worship the right God, if you wanted to worship Moab, if you wanted to worship Dagon, you could be a Philistine or a Moabite, whatever. But if you wanted to worship the right God, you had to leave your people, your land, your country, and associate yourself with the nation of Israel. That was the only way to please God. That kind of theology today just blows people away. They don't think it's supposed to be that restrictive. They think everybody's supposed to go to heaven. All gods, every way is the right way to heaven. There's not just one way. In the Old Testament, there was one way. And it was through becoming a Jew, the act of circumcision, the following of the God of Israel, and going through all those commandments of the Old Testament. That was the only way to heaven. In the New Testament, it's not through the nation of Israel. It's through the church. Now, when I say through the church, I don't mean by joining the church or becoming a member of the church per se as this, but by receiving Christ as your Savior and being part of the body of Christ. And it's just as exclusive as it was in the Old Testament. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to become a believer in Jesus Christ. So what about those that believe in this or that, and they're sincere and they're honest? The Philistines that worshiped Dagon in the Old Testament were sincere. They would go through great rituals to honor and glorify their God, but it was the wrong God. And one time there in the story of the Philistines in 1 Samuel, God had to come down and knock Dagon down to the ground on his hands and his feet when the Ark of God was in the temple of Dagon, if you know that story. So today in the New Testament, salvation is exclusive like it was in the Old Testament. Today it's through those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I know worldwide, that looks intolerant. Worldwide, that looks like it's not, can't be right. There's got to be more than one way to heaven, but there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it was Israel in the Old Testament, it's the church or believers in the New Testament, but there's coming a day where the church is going to be raptured up. All of us that are believers are going to leave this world. The trumpet's going to sound. An angel's going to come down from heaven. The trumpet will sound. A voice will say, come up hither. And then all of us that are saved, truly redeemed by the blood of Christ, are going to depart this world and meet Him in the air. Boy, what an event that's going to be. The world's not ready for that. One of these days they're going to wake up one morning or the middle of the day. The whole Christian, true saved Christian population's going to disappear in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And all these people are going to disappear and they're not going to know what in the world happened. And they're going to be speculating and guessing just like they do on the news every night about everything they talk about. Nothing's fact. It's all speculation and premonition. And they're going to wonder what happened. When that happens, then God returns to dealing with the Jew as He did in the Old Testament. So the Jew's place is not done. It's not past history. It's also future prophecy. Because when He's done with the church, He goes back to working with the nation of Israel. He'll send 144,000 Jewish witnesses down here, and any Gentile that wants to get to heaven is going to have to listen to the preaching of the Jewish remnant that God sends down here. It's going to revert back to Old Testament times. The Jews are going to build their temple. They're going to go back to their sacrifices. Everything's going to go back. And if you want to worship the right God, you've got to come through the Jew. We come to the right God through a Jew. His name is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the Son of God. But God is not done with the nation of Israel. Most theologians, or many theologians today, when you read and study, they will say that all the promises of the Old Testament to the Jew have been replaced. And those promises are now for the church. Again, the promise to Abraham, those that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee will I curse. That was a promise to the nation of Israel. You back Israel, you side with Israel, God will bless you. You go against Israel, God goes against you. But they say, well, no, that's been replaced by the church. You do nice to the church, God will do nice to you. You do bad to the church. That's great theology, but it's not biblical theology. And so God's not done with the nation of Israel. There's their past election. But right now in Romans chapter 10, we see their present rejection. God has set them aside. As He deals with us, as He works with the church, God has set the nation of Israel aside. That little sliver of land when you look on a map that's so tiny. God has looked past them right now and He's dealing with us. He's dealing with the Gentile. He's dealing with the church. Now there are reasons for their rejection, and we saw that last week in verse 1 to 13. We saw the reasons for Israel's rejection. They didn't think they needed to be saved. They're Jews. Why do we need to be saved? We've got the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our heritage is strong. We've got the law of Moses. They didn't think they needed salvation through Christ. They were smug. That's one of the words we use. They were smug about it. They were proud, and they cast off. The Bible said in John chapter 1 that Jesus came unto His own, Israel, and His own received Him not. So because of that, they were rejected. Now, in verse 14 to 17, we see this morning the remedy for their rejection. Though the nation has been set aside, Jewish people have not been set aside. Right now, the nation of Israel is not, in a sense, is not God's focal point. It's going to be again. And so we look at that for a lot of explanation of things. But God is not dealing with nations as much as He's dealing with individuals. He set aside the nation of Israel, but there are multitudes of Jewish people that are still coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now the Jew has to come the same way as the Gentile. See, that's what blew their mind. They thought that the Gentile had to come the way of the Jew. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. But now the Jew has to come the way of the Gentile by faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was sent to be the missionary, the minister to the Gentiles. So now the Jews have to humble and submit themselves to accepting the Messiah that their nation rejected as their Savior. So there is a remedy for their rejection. In verse 14 to 17 of Romans chapter 10, these verses apply specifically to the nation of Israel, as we've seen, all of Romans 9, 10, and 11, talking about the nation of Israel. But they are a great picture, a great type of missions. And often when you hear missionaries or see missionaries, they'll go to Romans chapter 10. All right, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings. All right, there's nothing wrong with that. Specifically, it's talking about Israel. It's talking about the remedy for their rejection. How can they fix it? How can they fix their problem? They've been rejected as a nation. How can they fix it? Well, there's a 5-step program. Don't you like that? A 5, not a 12-step program. It's a 5-step program on what anybody needs to do to fix their rejection. And these are given in verses 14 through 17. Now they're given, as you see, in reverse order. In verse number 10, it says, how shall they call? There's our first word. How shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? So the first step given to us in verses 14 to 17 is call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? So what they need to do is call. The second thing is they need to believe. Verse 14, and how shall they believe? All right? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe? In order to call, they have to believe. See, we're going backwards kind of, and we'll straighten this out in a minute. In order to call, they have to believe. You're not going to call on the name of the Lord to save you until you believe He can. Until you believe you need it. Why do most people not call upon the name of the Lord? Because they don't believe they need to be saved. That was Israel's problem. Then he goes on in verse 14 to say, and how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? So before they can call, they have to believe. Before they can believe, they have to hear. They have to hear. Then it tells us in verse 15, and how shall they, the end of verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? All right, what do they need to hear? They need to hear preaching. They need to hear preaching. Now, preaching is not necessarily what they hear in a church on Sunday morning. Did you know, in one sense, everybody here is a preacher? Even ladies. In one sense, all right? Not the pastor of a church, but everyone. Look back at Acts chapter 8. I think that's what I want. I'm going by memory, so that's not always good. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That was in Romans 1:8. Acts 1:8. In Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, they never obeyed Acts 1:8. They never went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So you take 1:8 and reverse it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, God fixed that problem. When they wouldn't do what He told them to do, He fixed the problem. And in chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. His, of course, is Stephen, the end of chapter 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. God could not get them out of Jerusalem. He could not get them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So therefore, God brought a persecution upon the church in Jerusalem to get them out of Jerusalem. That's a pretty drastic measure, isn't it? God looking down from heaven saying, I told you I want you in all the world preaching the gospel to every creature, and you're hunkered down in Jerusalem. You're afraid to leave the confines. You're afraid to leave the friendly environment you're in. I'm going to find a way. And God sent persecution to them, and they were hauled off to prison, and some of them were martyred. They were stoned to death. Women became widows. Children became orphans because God allowed a persecution to come. And when they were scattered from Jerusalem, notice what it says they did in verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now this is not in church. This is everywhere, on the countryside, on the mountainside, in the valley. Everywhere they went, as they were scattered, as they were forced to leave Jerusalem, they went everywhere telling everybody about Jesus Christ. That's what they were supposed to do at the first. And they didn't do it till God had descended. Don't make God have to push us. Don't make God have to drive us out to be a witness and a testimony for Him. And so that's what they did. And so they went everywhere preaching. So preaching is not just the preacher preaching on Sunday morning. It's you and I being a witness to our friends, our neighbors, even our enemies, telling them about Jesus Christ. So the order is they had to call. Before they could call, they had to believe. Before they could believe, they had to hear. Before they hear, they could preach. Before they could preach, they had to be sent. Notice in verse 14, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So we find the five steps that are necessary to fix the problem. The Jews have been rejected. What's the remedy for that? What's the remedy for that? And that we always want to know when we're battling an illness, when we're battling a sickness, we want to know what's the remedy for this. Somebody, I forget who was telling me the other day, if you're here, I don't mean to... Somebody was telling me they went to the doctor and the doctor gave them a pill. Then they went to someone else who gave them a remedy. Sometimes we stop with the pill. You know, so the doctors say, all right, take this and that'll fix your problem. And it doesn't. It relieves the symptoms, but it doesn't take care of the problem. Right? A lot of folks are using religion to take care of the symptoms. Turning over a new leaf, trying to become religious and fix everything from the outside, but it's not taking care of that. That's not the remedy. That's a Band-Aid over the top of it. So God tells the nation of Israel, here's the problem for your rejection. Here's the remedy for it. You need to call. You need to believe. You need to hear. You need to preach. You need to hear those that are being sent. So let's look at verse number 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's talk about this thing about the preacher here a minute. A preacher is one who is sent. All right, it says that in verse number 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now we use this for missionaries. We send the missionaries so they can preach. So people can hear, people can believe, and people can call. Again, those five steps in the order that we do them. We send these missionaries around the world so they can go preach to these people so that they can be saved. A preacher must be sent. Sometimes we send a preacher to a town in the United States to start a church. They've got to be sent. All right, so a preacher is one who is sent. Again, all of us, in the aspect of Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we're all to be scattered abroad preaching to everybody that we see. So a preacher is one who's sent. Number two, a preacher is one who speaks. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear? You know what it needs? It needs to reach their ears. Because what God is able to do is what when they hear something, God is able to work that thing so they can't forget it. I've given you my testimony before how I was hitchhiking. That guy witnessed to me, and I don't remember anything he said. But he witnessed to me enough that when I got out of the vehicle, when he dropped me off at the base, I looked up to heaven and said, God, if you're up there, I want to know about it. Because he said something and I heard it. And again, I don't remember the conversation, but I know it made me desire to want to know something about 3 months later, I got saved. All right? A preacher is one who speaks. How shall they hear without a preacher? That man in that car that night in Southern California was a preacher. I don't know if he's a preacher in a church or not. Probably not. But he preached to me that night. And it laid the seed for my salvation. So a preacher is one who's sent. A preacher is one who speaks. A preacher, I hate to say this, is one who is saddened. If you have been witnessing to your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, and they've not yet come to trust Christ as Savior, that saddens. Your heart's broken for them. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. And it saddens us when those that we care about don't want God in their life. when we who have experienced salvation and know the peace that it gives, when we know the presence of God in our life each and every day and we know the benefits of that, we're brokenhearted over those that we know need to trust Christ because He's the only remedy for their problem, the only cure for what ails them. So a preacher is sad, and in verse 16 they said, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Why? Because as Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? There's all kind of statistics out there, and I'm not a big statistics guy, but they say out of every so many people that you witness to, this number will get saved. And out of this many people that get saved, this many people will actually ever come to church. And when you look at those numbers, it's saddening. It's discouraging. So I choose not to look at those numbers because it's not encouraging. And so we will be saddened because there will be many that just will not believe our report. God's desired method of communicating His gospel is by preaching. All right? How shall they preach except they be sent? This whole method of sending the gospel is all about someone hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, verse number 17. All right? It's all about preaching. We live in a day, we talked about this on Wednesday night, we're in the Laodicean church age, if you remember that. And we live in a day and a time where preaching has been minimized. Everything else is more important. Churches go into the big programs. They make the church look like a discotheque. The singing and the music is all front power. It's the main emphasis. Interpretive dancing is the big new thing that's hitting, where young girls come down and do ballet stuff and all this kind of stuff to music and all that. And this is all, it's all becoming a theatrical event. And the preaching is about 8 to 12 minutes after that's all over, before they go home, so they feel like they've fulfilled a religious experience. And the Bible says that people get saved by the preaching of the Word. We're living in a day where people are going that direction and those churches are not converting anybody. Nobody's being saved that way. They're being entertained. They're being patted on the back. They're being given a feeling that they're doing something religious and right, but there's no power of the gospel in that. So God's desired method of communicating His gospel is by preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All right, it comes from the giving of the gospel. Since salvation has been through Christ, it has been provided for all and must be proclaimed to all. The gospel's been provided for everyone. Nobody's excluded. Jew or Gentile, young or old, everybody's included. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so because everybody has been provided for salvation, it needs to be proclaimed to everybody. We see some people sometime and say, now Lord, that guy's too rough to get saved. That woman's too mean to get saved. Salvation's been provided and needs to be proclaimed to everybody. I like the fellows that like to target the mean guys. You know, I know of guys that they like to see the motorcycle gangs pull up and they walk into the middle of them and hand out tracts. That takes some courage. That takes some nerve. And that's a good thing because salvation's been provided and needs to be proclaimed to everyone. Verse number 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Here's what God thinks about it. How beautiful. How beautiful. You know, when you're witnessing to someone and telling them about Christ, they might not receive it well. They might get angry. They might get mad. They might cuss. They might chase you away. I don't know what it is. They might do all kinds of different things. But when God looks at it and sees that effort, He says, how beautiful. How beautiful. A difference between God's perspective and man's perspective. We struggle down here with the human element of witnessing to people and not fearing how they're going to reject it. But when God hears us open our mouth to speak to them about the Lord, He says, how beautiful. That's how we please God. Not just by dressing up and walking in church on Sunday morning. but by being a witness all throughout the week and telling people about Christ, inviting them to church, inviting them to Christ. How beautiful. This verse is actually recorded three times in the Bible. You'll see it there on your paper. The first time is in Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 15. We'll not turn to these references. But Nahum 1:15 says, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." All right, not an exact quote. The word, "how beautiful are the feet," is not in there. But Nahum is giving a promise to the nation of Israel in the past. Those prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, those that Jeremiah that prophesied to the nation of Israel. You know, Jeremiah, his preaching was not received well. He was cast down into a pit and put down there, fed with bread, the water, bread and water of affliction. Why? Because he preached the message of God. It wasn't well received. But well, you know what God said? How beautiful. How beautiful when they preach the gospel of peace. So Nahum chapter 1 verse 15 talked about a temporary peace, talking about that earthly peace. Romans chapter 10 verse 15 is talking about a spiritual peace. It's making an application of Nahum 1:15, which again, the Bible does all the time. It makes a present day application of it. And it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." But then in Isaiah 52:7, there is a future application of this verse, and that is a permanent peace. And Isaiah 52 is talking about the end times. All right, talking about that tribulation period where the 144,000 witnesses are sent down, we talked about already. And Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace." Three times for three different time periods: Old Testament, Church Age, last days, return to the Jews. Three times that same verse is repeated. You know why? Because God thinks it's beautiful when His people go out and speak about Him. Don't be afraid to talk about God. Don't be afraid to give Him glory. Don't be fearful of who you're speaking to. Well, they're not going to accept this right. They're not going to handle it right. They're not going to want to hear this. Every time you speak for the Lord, God says it's beautiful. How beautiful are the feet? Now, I don't want to talk a lot about feet. But feet are notorious for being the vilest part of the body. I sent Sonia a link. I don't know, some friend from Michigan from years ago put a little link on hydrogen peroxide, the uses of hydrogen peroxide. And I knew it was something Sonia would be interested in. And it showed the heels of somebody's feet, and this heel was all dried out and cracked and corroded, and then apparently they used hydrogen peroxide mixed with water 50-50, and on this side it looked like a baby's foot, just, you know, all clean skin, tender and all that. Well, that first picture is what I think of when I think of feet. I think of that part of your foot that is just dirty. You know, in Bible days, when they walked around barefoot, it was a custom that when you went to somebody's house, the first thing they did is they met you at the door and they washed your feet. I'm glad that's not a custom in America. I'd be very inhospitable, I'm afraid, to a lot of people. But it was a custom because their feet got so dirty traveling, wearing sandals. That's just how it went. Many countries are still like that today. That flip-flops, or Zoris as we call them, were worn around, and your feet get dirty. And yet God says that's the part that's beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That dirty, calloused part. Earth's view is not heaven's view. God says, how beautiful are those feet. You think about the disciples' feet and them going around from city to city and preaching and all that kind of stuff, and yet God says that's beautiful. How beautiful are those, the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is a wonderful thing. Before you get saved, you don't have peace. People might think they have peace, but all you got to do is turn on Jerry Springer for about 5 seconds, and you realize there's no peace in this world. Now again, that's an extreme example of, I don't know what that's an example of, but I've just seen the commercials and the subject, the topics that they talk about, and I thought, Who in the world would sit and watch that stuff? And yet apparently a lot of people do because it's still on. And it's just there's no peace in this world. But the Bible says that the gospel that we preach is a gospel of peace. It gives you peace with one another. But most of all, it gives you peace with God. Now, I made a mistake here, and I realized it too late. Romans 5:1 goes with the bottom line. Philippians and Colossians go with the top line. So make a little arrow that's what I did on my notes. I made a little arrow that corrected that. The Bible talks about peace with God as well as the peace of God. The peace of God that passeth all understanding will fill your hearts and minds. Brethren, now we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those references in Romans 5:1. Now we have peace with God. And then the peace of God in Philippians and Colossians. The gospel of peace is a gospel that puts people at peace with God. Because Ephesians says we're enemies in our minds by wicked works. Enemies in our minds. A lot of people are careful of what they do outwardly, but God's not looking at the outward, He's looking at the mind. You know, people that are dirty and wicked outwardly, you wouldn't want to see what's on in here. Because they're filtering some of it. They'll filter it. Not all of it's coming out. And whatever's out here, it's worse in there. And the Bible says in Ephesians that we are enemies of God by works in our minds. How many times have you as a believer, as a Christian, caught it when it was up here before it came out here? Caught it up here before it came out here. And you get it here and you think, where did that come from? Why am I, what did I hear? What did I see that planted that thought in my mind? And we catch it before it comes out. Now imagine somebody that doesn't have peace with God, what's going to be coming out of the mouth? The gospel of peace. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Quoting Isaiah, they have not all obeyed the gospel. That quote is from Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 1. I didn't write that down in the notes. Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know what Isaiah had a problem with? People not believing what he's preaching. Paul records it here. You know what Paul had a problem with? People not believing what he's preaching. Going in one ear and out the other. Questions, doubts. I saw somebody on Facebook, a preacher, had put something that the Bible says on there, and it began this long, long conversation of him debating with this wacko. And that's the only way I can describe this guy. Just ridiculous arguments, and his mind doesn't function right. And this preacher was trying to politely explain to him and show him the right thing. And to him, there was just a wall of resistance. He wasn't going to listen no matter what anybody said. He wasn't going to listen no matter how right it was. His mind was like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And he wasn't going to change for anything. That's what Isaiah said. Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah said, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But Paul says, to believe the gospel is to obey. Lord, who hath believed our report? Mark 1:15 says, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's simple. It's simple. Believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and He rose again for your salvation. That's how simple it is. But oh, how man wants to complicate things and make it complex. Israel heard. They heard. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was born, told them that there's going to be someone come, that all our iniquity is going to be put on that person. And the Jews, they weren't looking for that. They were looking for that Messiah. They were looking for that military leader. They weren't looking for somebody to bear their sins. They're Jews. They don't need that. They've got the scapegoat to do that. They were looking for something. And so their hearts were hardened. Their eyes were blinded. They heard, but they didn't heed. That's just like a lot of people are today. It's going in the ear, but it's coming out the other one. And they're not heeding anything that they hear. Lord, who hath believed our report? The number of those who believe in any given age is always a minority. Again, look at the Old Testament, what we talked about already. To be a believer in God in the Old Testament, you had to become a Jew. You had to leave your home country, your hometown, and go wandering around the wilderness with a bunch of Jewish people that were following God, following a cloud, following a pillar of fire by night, and you had to join up with them and worship their God. So you know what most of the Gentiles did? They said, not me. My God Dagon's okay. My God's, there's nothing wrong with my gods. I'll just keep these. And the majority of people rejected. Today, the majority of people don't need Christ. It's the same thing. And that's what the Bible predicted back in Matthew chapter 7. When it said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The Bible has predicted that it's always going to be a minority of people that really trust God. We're always going to be, as the Bible says, strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. Some will receive, most will reject. Somebody says, well, I'm not receiving Him, but I'm not rejecting Him. If you're not receiving it, you're rejecting it. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It should be no surprise that the Word of God is under attack by the devil. It should be no surprise. Whether it's the Ten Commandments on a courthouse property, whether it's the Word of God being watered down and filtered and key doctrines being eliminated from Bible versions and Bible translations, the devil is after the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing the gospel, according to verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And hearing the gospel by the Word of God. Some don't believe because their ears are dull. They've grown tired of hearing it. They don't want to hear it anymore. You know, in America, you can hear the gospel if you want to. Now, there's a lot of weird stuff out there. I understand that. But if somebody wants to hear the gospel, they can hear it. But their ears have grown dull. They don't want to hear it. And some don't believe because their ears itch. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They only want to hear what they want to hear. They only hear what they want to hear. And so some churches have given them only what they want to hear. As one famous preacher said, I don't talk about sin. I don't talk about hell. I don't talk about repentance. He talks about your destiny, how God wants to bless you and prosper you. Why? Because that'll draw a big crowd in. Because they have itching ears. They want to know, how can I prosper financially? How can I succeed in this life and in this world? And they're not interested in the next life. So he doesn't use that terminology. They have itching ears. The remedy for their rejection is for someone to be sent that will preach so they can hear, then they will believe, and then they'll call. That's the simple remedy. Anything else is just a band-aid fixing it up. It's the preaching of the gospel of Christ that saves souls. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its instruction. Thank You for its depth. Lord, thank You for its clarity. And Lord, we're not left in the dark to wonder about these things. You've explained it fully and completely. It's only an unbelieving heart and dull ears that, Father, don't want